Turn now, please, to hymn numbered 51. We shall sing the first stanza only of The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord. Hymn numbered 51. May we stand together as we sing. Be seated, please.
For a long time, we have longed to have Dr. Elton Trueblood to be in one of our annual meetings. This year, early in the year, I called Dr. Kenneth Chapin, knowing that he was a wonderful friend of Dr. Trueblood's, a great admirer of Dr. Trueblood's. And I said to Dr. Chapin on the phone, "Dr. Chapin, we feel that we want Elton Trueblood this year, if we can get him at all. We want to hear this great Quaker in whom we have great confidence. We have read his books for years. And now we want to have him speak. Do you think you could possibly get him for us?" And I went on with my conversation and with my plea. And Dr. Chapin said, "Call him yourself, Helen, and tell him just what you've told me." And so I called him at Earlham College, where he is a professor at large. And speaking very slowly, so that he could understand, I sought to identify myself. And so I said, in a very precise manner, I'm sure, "Dr. Trueblood, this is Mrs. Robert Fling, president of Woman's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention." Immediately he responded, "Oh, how impressive." And we were off immediately on a delightful relationship. I wish all of you in the audience this afternoon were close enough to him as he speaks to catch that wonderful twinkle in his eye, as this man who has meant so much to us through his many books, through his life, through his writings, through the great contribution that he has made to the religious philosophy of America. I said to him a moment ago, "Dr. Trueblood, was the book, Your Other Vocation, one of your earliest books?" Because it happened to be the first one that I read. And immediately, in his gallant manner, he replied, "I'm sure you must have read it as a child." He is the author of 26 books already, working on his 27th. Many of you have read The Company of the Committed, and we assigned him this for a topic this afternoon, not expecting him to stay within the bounds of that, but simply to use it as a jumping off place. More recently, you have quoted from The Incendiary Fellowship. You have read The People Call Quakers. And the last one that many of us read was A Place to Stand. He believes in the principle of the chartered day, marking off on one's calendar, chartering space to do those things for God that are important. And a few moments ago he said to me, "The 27th book that I'm working on, I will deliver to Harper's on August 1st, and it will be published this winter." We are so glad to welcome him here. Mrs. Allen of our WMU staff and I had the privilege recently in Birmingham when Mrs. Mathis and Miss Hunt had to be away from the office and out of town. Ms. Allen and I had the privilege of taking Dr. and Mrs. Trueblood to dinner. As we drove home that night, I said to Catherine, "Catherine, did you catch the particular vocabulary that he uses and the feeling that comes into his voice when he speaks to his Virginia?" And we both agreed that God has been good to him to give him Virginia. Now, she is here this afternoon. I think she played a trick on me in not coming to the platform earlier, for perhaps she did not want me to recognize her, and she sent word to me that she would greet me after the service. And so I want to welcome her at this time and to say to Dr. Trueblood that we have looked forward to this time. For Dr. Trueblood, we as Southern Baptists do not always want to have those people speak to us who are of our own persuasion. We want those people to speak to us who believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father, and who seek to uphold the wonderful privileges that you uphold. But we do not want our windows to be stuffed, and we do not want to be walled in with just our own opinions. In this new day and in this new time, we want the winds of many opinions to blow about us. We refuse to be blown off our feet by any of them, but we want to have the stimulation of new ideas and to think for ourselves. And so we welcome you here this afternoon, and we thank you for the privilege of hearing you speak on the company of the committed, following Dr. Claude Ray's solo on eternal life.
To understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. That we are born to eternal life.
Earlier this afternoon, as I walked out of the hotel, one of the men stopped me, and he said, "Why are you speaking to the women instead of the pastors?" And I told him it was because I thought I had something important to say, and I wanted a group of people who would be smart enough to understand it. It was really Helen Fling who convinced me that I ought to be here today. And now the weeks have come and gone, and I find I'm extremely happy to be here. She really sounded so attractive on the telephone that I began to think that all of the people here at New Orleans would sound like her, and that's just almost true. Now, I've got one thing to tell you about her that most of you don't know. At least one person here does know. This is her wedding anniversary. She and Robert Fling have been married for 35 years. How's that? And I'm sure that she is having a very, very happy day. The management of this great gathering apparently just brings out the very best that is in her. 3 months ago, Virginia and I were in Birmingham as missionaries to the Baptists and speaking at Samford University, and of course we heard these same students sing that have already sung this afternoon. And it seems like old home week to be with them. And we had a very fine dinner with Mrs. Fling and the other people in the women's high command of Birmingham. We only had one criticism.
Thank you in the back. You're a little closer.
I was afraid I'd be too close and it would roar. Is that all right now? All right, I want it so that you can hear. Can you all hear now? We went to the headquarters of the Women's Missionary Union, and we were impressed. I tell you, that is lovely, really too lovely for simple Christians. But I'm glad these people have a very fine place in which to work. Now, she pointed out that I am a Gentile among you, and it is most gracious of you to let an outsider come and speak. But I am very much in favor of the Southern Baptists. Indeed, when I get awfully discouraged, I often think about the Southern Baptists. And I know they've got their own share of sins, but they have a very wonderful amount of vigor, so things are likely to occur when they are around. I've been doing a little research on Baptists. And I find that the Baptist Church is older than the Christian religion. In fact, it goes back to Abraham. Did you realize that? And the evidence is perfectly clear. Abraham said to Lot, "You go your way and I'll go mine." Now, we do not want this to be just another routine occasion, and it is not. This is a time which can be a time of greatness. We all have a sense of urgency. We are not here to run off the old record or just go through the motions. And there is no reason why we should. We could have a recovery of such commitment in our generation that we would bring new life to the many, many segments of our nation and the world. And I believe that you have come here many miles with this in your mind. And certainly I have come here with this in my mind. Now we cannot operate rightly in our generation unless we know where we are. It is important that we be realistic. If we are realists, we have to admit that committed Christians are a minority. Indeed, they are a small minority. The vast majority of people in the world, not merely in Asia or Africa, but in North America, have no real interest in the Christian faith. And I am sure there are many people in the great city of New Orleans who wonder what in the world you women are doing, spending your time sitting in this hall when you could be doing a great many other things which would seem to them far more interesting. They probably do not understand. The truth is that America is a mission field. And we are gathered because we believe there is something to be said to this mission field. And we have two tremendous resources. We have a powerful faith, and we have people. And you are some of the people. The vision that we have of a renewed and revitalized Christian faith is not of people who are streaking to a shrine, not of people who are performing a ceremony, but of people who are in the ministry. And I am almost overwhelmed today when I think of the ministry, the potential ministry, of the hundreds of women whom I see in front of me at this very moment. The faith, I said, is a powerful thing. It is revolutionary, and it bears exactly upon this urgent message that we have already heard this afternoon. The Christian faith, if it is rightly understood, is much more revolutionary than Marxism, than any kind of communism, whether it be the Russian or the Cuban or the Chinese kind. And it is revolutionary for this reason. It holds that every human being of every nation, of both sexes, of every color, is a being made in the image of the living God. One who is therefore infinitely precious. One whom God loves, and one for whom God cares. And furthermore, we believe that God is like Jesus Christ. That's our central conviction. And if he is like Jesus Christ, everyone is one and not merely a member of a mass or of a class. To put it in another way, you and I as Christian men and women, if we understand our faith at all, really believe that every human being is one for whom Christ died. And those may be the four most powerful words in any language. Such a faith will finally, if it is understood and followed and practiced, change the world. It will overcome every kind of discrimination. It will overcome every barrier to equality of opportunity. And so we are engaged in something where our resources are tremendous, and where we are the people who have the magnificent opportunity of bringing these resources to bear upon the world in which, for a little while, we are permitted to live. But we are a minority. I mean that committed Christians are a minority. I suppose that if you would count mild Christianity, it might, in some places, be a kind of a majority. But it doesn't really mean anything. It is cheap. It is easy. It is undemanding. It is frequently the kind in which it is assumed that a few religious professionals are the ones who are engaged in the job, and the rest of us are largely simply contributing supporters of what these people do. So we make up audiences. We sit in auditoriums. We listen. We observe. And this is what I mean by mild Christianity. And it is worth practically nothing. The kind that this assembly may become devoted to is the kind in which everyone sees herself or himself as a member of a team, the team of Jesus Christ, not operating merely in one phase, but in all the phases of the Christian cause. This is what Christ called for. There is no evidence that he called for admirers. But he did call for recruits. And he not only called for recruits, he called for recruits who would themselves engage in recruiting. There is a chain reaction, which, when it becomes a part of your life, can never really stop with you. And much of this is surely involved in Christ's words to individual men when he said, "You must become fishers of other men." This means that all of you, if you are committed Christians, are in the ministry. One of the most damaging things that can happen in the world is for us to accept the notion that there is a cleavage between the clergy, and the ministry, so that the clergy have the responsibility of being Christ's representatives, but the laity do not. If we are to mean business in this time of urgency, we've got to break through that entirely. I bid you to notice that our division between the clergy and the laity that we assume is not to be found in the New Testament at all. But if you are a Christian, if you are a committed Christian, then it follows necessarily that you are a minister. Now, what kind of ministry can you engage in? I'm glad there are some men here, but I am speaking especially to the women because they were the ones who invited me. And when I think of the tremendous power that can come if suddenly we double the resources in the Christian cause by including women just as well as men, I am amazed at the power. Our task today is to liberate the resources of the ministry of women, and this might become one of the greatest breakthroughs there has ever been. And I want you to know specifically what I mean. I do not mean merely cooking some dinners in the church. Now, I know that church dinners are good things. At least sometimes they are good things. And I know that the church supper is, in a sense, the oldest Christian ritual, certainly mentioned in the New Testament. But I think I understand that many of you women are not willing just to do that and settle for that. I believe that you want today a far larger role. And what is it? It is the role of reaching individuals among all your neighbors, among the people with whom you work, among the thousands of people whom you know who are outside the church, where you can say something to build up a vital Christian belief. Now, I know that belief is not everything, but belief is very, very important. There are probably three major legs to the Christian stool: the life of devotion, that is, the inner life of prayer and of meditation; the life of Christian action, of which we have already heard this afternoon; and third, the life of intelligent belief. And what I want to say with as much clarity as I can provide is that we shall never have a genuine Christianity unless all of these are involved. And one thing that makes me sad is that I find the Christian church today wretchedly divided, not between denominations — that division isn't important anymore — but divided into parties. I find one party concerned with the inner life and willing to engage in schools of prayer, but paying very little attention to the injustice between the races and the problems of poverty. They are willing to settle for the inner life. And on the other hand, I know hundreds of men and women who are concerned with the human needs of poverty and race and war and pay no attention to the inner life at all, who have nothing but contempt for prayer or for worship. Both are wrong. Each is right in what he affirms, each is wrong in what he denies. And I believe that what we need most right now is this third leg of intelligent, clear, persuasive belief. And by thinking your position through, you will be able to have a firm place yourself. And because you have a firm place, you will help others to have it. And you will see that you've got to combine the inner life of devotion and the outer life of service and balance both of them with the life of intellectual conviction. Here's what I'm saying to you women. Study.
Learn. Think. Read. Contemplate. Know where you stand. The people who are your neighbors or fellow workers who are in great quandaries, who have lost their faith in the living God, you cannot cure them by simply saying, go to my pastor. They usually will not do it. You need to have an answer. You need to have it right then. And you need to be able to give it right there. Because belief makes a difference in action. I've already stressed this by showing what a difference is made by the belief that every human being is made in the image of God. That's what will make you treat every person in a new way. What you believe affects what you do. Ideas have consequences. Millions of people do not believe in God at all. Millions of people do not believe that there is any life everlasting. And I am sorry to tell you that I know that among those who do not are some of our supposed religious leaders that often the worst treason is the treason on the inside. And people who ask for bread are given a stone. I want you to know that it is possible to have a set of convictions so firm and so clear that you can stand up to contempt and opposition and criticism and confusion. I'd like to tell you what has helped me most. What has helped me most in my life as one who tries to be a thinker is to ask whether I've got something that is solid. And then if I've got something solid, I can work out from it. And from it, I can reach in every direction. One of the persons who most influenced me in this
was the Greek mathematician of the 3rd century BC named Archimedes. You will remember that Archimedes is the man who invented the lever and immediately showed what tremendous power there was. Other people could lift weights, say, about the size of their bodies. He immediately could lift a ton, because all he had to do was to have a firm place, which was called a fulcrum, then a bar with the short end fastened to the weight, and he would work the long end, and he could apparently lift anything. And so the king of Syracuse said to him, Archimedes, how much can you lift? And he said, if you give me a place to stand, I can lift the whole earth. But it has to be solid. Now, as you perform your personal ministry, consider this as a way. Your solid place is Jesus Christ. I call myself a Christian not because I'm a good man, which of course I am not. I call myself a Christian because I have found one to whom I am committed, one to whom I am willing to give myself, one whom I'm seeking to follow, one for whom I am a recruit. I am on his team. It has occurred to me that the Christian church can really be called a Teamsters Union. It is the combination of the men and women of all classes and conditions who are on Christ's team. But see what follows if that is sound, if that is solid. Then I know that the living God is. I have not seen him, but Christ has revealed him. And I believe that Christ is right. And therefore, if I believe in Christ, I believe in the living God. If I believe in Christ, I believe in prayer. Real prayer. Prayer that makes a difference in events. Because Christ prayed. If I believe in God, if I believe in Christ, I believe in the life everlasting. Because Christ did. And because he rose. And we shall be like him. You see, you start with something solid, and all of these things follow. This is why the Christian faith will continue. It will continue because it can change men's lives, because it can overcome injustice, because it brings the wholeness of the inner life and the outer action. It is the greatest thing we know. And 10,000 years from now, we have every reason to believe it will be. And when the people of that time look back to the time of you and me, in this last third of the 20th century, they will think of us as early Christians, for we will be closer to the beginning of the Christian faith than to its end. Thank God, we are still flexible. The crust is not formed. New life is still possible. I thank God, dear friends, that you at this moment belong to the early stages of the Christian faith.
Thank you.
Hymn number 21 in our hymnals, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Number 21 in your convention hymnal. Shall we stand together, please, as we sing?
Amen.
Instruments, a cappella, they'll join us on the fourth stanza, Through Many Dangers, Toils, and Snares. May we sing. This other mic on now on the side, on stage left.
Gene Bartlett, who is the state music secretary for the state of Oklahoma, is going to come now and lead us in some new sounds of the gospel. Mr. Bartlett has composed several numbers, many numbers in fact, and this time he's going to teach us a new approach to the gospel through music, Mr. Gene Bartlett.
God has something to say. Listen, listen, pay close attention. God has something to say. Sing it with me. God has something to say to you. God has something to say. Listen, listen, pay close attention. God has.
One more time.
When I get through doing it, I want you to sing this little refrain, will you? Here we go. Voices, voices shout all around you, trying to tell you their words. How can you hear what God has to tell you? How can you know that He cares? God has nothing to say to you. God has nothing to say. Listen, listen, pay close attention. God has something to say. don't you listen? Good news is on its way. Be sure you hear him and get the answers. Hear what he has to say. God has something to say to you. God has something to say. Listen, listen, pay close attention. God has something to say. Say, he does have something to say, and he's really going to speak to you several different ways tonight. I hope you'll be listening. He did so well on that. Let's try another one in the same key. It sort of goes like this. What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? Try it once, will you? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? I'm not... Let me try this just a minute, Bart. Now, that new sound of the gospel's all right, but... Let's try the old sound of the gospel. Tell me the story of Jesus. All right, let's try it now. Tell me the story of that old sound of the gospel. Sounds kind of square to me. I'll tell you what to do, though. You can have this side of the auditorium, and I'll take this side, and will you sing my tune for me? And then you all sing Claude's tune, will you? Here we go. Ready? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about you? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus?
Dean, let's switch sides. I believe that this side can do just as well over here. You got it. All right, let's go now.
What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? Why don't you talk about Jesus?
Amen. Thank you, Gene. I hope you write some more like that, because certainly in each generation, the gospel needs to be put into new terms, into relevant terms. Tonight here, we're going to hear some young people doing their thing, but before that, we want to hear from Jenny Farrell. She's a voice major at North Texas University in Denton, Texas. This is a contemporary number written by two college students, Bob Thrift and Jim Dixon. The title of this number is The Vertical horizon. Miss Jenny Farrell.
The Executive Secretary of our Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Porter Reed, is a man of great physical stature, but a man of greater spiritual stature. He is always a friend of Woman's Missionary Union, a compassionate man, a man of power, because he is a man of prayer. Let us stand now for our evening prayer and call on Dr. Porter Reed to come and to lead us as we pray together.
May we all join in bowing our head. Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight there are many voices. There are many sounds. There are many songs. There are many ages. There are many races. There are many claims. There are many fears. We pray that as our hearts are silent, And as our hearts are attuned to thee, that we might hear one voice, that we might find one faith. Thou who didst cause the stars to shine, thou who didst create man in thine own image, forgive us for seeing the stars and failing to see man. Help us, O God, in a time of confusion, to discover who we are, that we might know better where we are. Help us to confirm the reality of our identity by the reality of our faith. Help us to see thy presence as revealed by thy love in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to confirm the direction of our journey by the chart of thy word and the compass of thy spirit. Help us to share a revolutionary compassion as an instrument of witness. We invoke thy blessing on this service tonight, to the end that thy name might be glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen.